You're listening to a Here's Hope America Hope Chest audio sermon. This message is entitled, A Complete Family, and is taken from the scripture passages of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26, through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. The sermon was given on July 17, 2005, at the First Baptist Church of Branson in Branson, Missouri. The speaker is Pastor Jay Scribner, Executive Director of Here's Hope America.
Turn, please, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapters 5 and 6. Ephesians, chapters 5 and 6. Those of you who are visiting with us, we've been in the book of Ephesians for over a year, and we're looking at this wonderful book written to, for, and about the church. We happen to be in an elongated passage at this point, and we've been here for several weeks, having to do with various relationships that the church has, both internally and externally. The church must be salt and light. That's what we're instructed to be. We are salt because we need to diminish decay. We're living in a world that is quickly decaying, my friend. And the church is to be salt. And we are to be light. And that is to dispel the darkness. And again, we're living in a dark world. Now, this particular section that we've been looking at for some time stretches all the way back to chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. And you'll recall that just prior to that time, verses 19 and 20, Paul gives us some direction regarding the right kind of communication and worship. And then he immediately moves into verse 21, and this elongated passage having to do with the right kind of family relationships. And so we've looked at some of these specifically as it relates to husbands and as it relates to wives and our most recent sermon 2 or 3 weeks ago from this section had to do with children and our relationship with them and their relationship with us. Just this past week, as I was visiting in a business here in our community, a lady came up to me and she said this. She said, "You know, because of the love of your church and how my life has been changed," she said, "I just want you to know that my husband and I have decided that after he's out of prison, that we're going to stay together. And we're going to get in church together. And we're going to let God help us with our life." I want you to know, folks, that Jesus did not come in order to get you out of trouble. Jesus came in order to get with you in trouble. Somebody probably needs to hear that today because you're probably in trouble in one way or another. But you need to know that Jesus didn't come just to get you out of trouble. You can count on the fact that Jesus came to get with you. Licensed taxidermist. And he began practicing that on the side from his veterinarian practice. And ultimately, He even had some new cards made, and they said, "Fred Pulliam, veterinarian-taxidermist." And then he had the byline, "Either way, you get your dog back." I say that's the way most church people, most Christians want it, either way. You can't have it both ways. We are to be saved from the world and separate from the world and sanctified from the world. Now, look in your outline and keep that handy, but keep your Bibles open because we're just going to let God's Word just unfold for us today. And we've been looking for some time at this complete family. A family that is conformed, and specifically relating to verse 21. And if you missed any of these particular sermons, then stop by the information booth, and I'd encourage you to get a copy of all of these so that you can hear all of this in its entirety. A family that is conformed, and then a family that is committed. Well, committed to what? First of all, to God's principle, and that's where we spend a lot of time with verse 21, having to do with mutual submission. And then a family that is committed to God's position. And that's where we looked at specifically what Paul had to say about wives, what Paul had to say about husbands, and then what Paul had to say about children. And now today, we're going to look at a family that is committed to God's priorities. Now, I think we're going to have time today to go ahead and walk our way all the way through the remainder of this. So that's where we are today, a family that is committed to God's priorities. Now, keep your Bible open because I want to show you something that I believe is really very amazing. I think it is amazing how Paul has interwoven family relationships. That's what this whole passage is about. What is the church to be when it relates to family relationships? The husband and the wife and children. But what he has done, in my opinion, is just phenomenal in that he has interwoven family relationships with church theology. You're going to see that very clearly here in just a moment. And let's just walk our way through. Let's begin with verse 26. Now look what he says in verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Well, what's he talking about here? Who's he talking about? Well, look at verse 25. And we've already looked at this. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, you got any question about that? That's a pretty clear-cut statement, isn't it? Well, we've already talked about husbands. Now, look at this. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved who? The church. And gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it. I'm amazed. He just begins now to interweave church theology, and he's been talking about family relationships. And I've shared with you during some of these sermons how vitally important it is for family relationships to be what they ought to be from a Christian perspective, because the world desperately needs to see how families are to operate. How Christian families can operate. How Christian husbands and wives can share together in love relationships. But then he moves into verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by what? By the word. Alright? And then, verse 27. That he might present it to himself. Now, what's he talking about here? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the church, that he might present it to himself. What kind of church? A glorious church. Now look at this. Not having spot or wrinkle. Go ahead and look at your husband or wife right now. Isn't it amazing how God is how Paul is interweaving this? And he says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh, what's it getting at? Oh, I see. But that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. He's telling us what kind of a church we ought to be. I thought he'd been talking about family relationships. I thought he'd been talking about marriage relationships. Yes, he has. And amazingly, he interweaves now church theology into this relationship. Well, look at verse 28. So ought men... Man, he's bouncing back to this. So ought men to love their wives. What do you mean, so ought men? Well, evidently Jesus loves the church, it says, to the point that He wants His bride to be pure and spotless and holy and a glorious church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Now look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. You see in verse 29, he's talking about how we look out for ourselves, and consequently, how as men, we ought to look out for our wives. And I want you to know that's the way Jesus Christ is toward His bride. He's looking out for the one that He loves, the one that He has redeemed, the one that He died for on the cross of Calvary. Then look at verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. What a phenomenal verse that is. We are intricately and intimately incorporated as members of the body of Christ. Let me say that again. We are intricately and intimately. Do you feel that's the way you are as husband and wife? The correct answer, guys, and the correct answer, girls, would be, just in case your husband's watching how you shake your head, do you feel like you are intricately and intimately related together as husband and wife? Sure. Sure we are. And that's the way it ought to be. And look how we are to be in relationship with our bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. We are intricately and intimately incorporated as members of the body of Christ. And look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Now, are we talking about husband-wife relationship, or are we talking about church relationship? Say yes. Go ahead. Thank you. That's what we're talking about. Husband-wife relationship and church relationship. For this cause shall a man leave the world and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. You're the church. You're saved from the world. You're separate from the world. You're sanctified from the world. And in a husband-wife relationship, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Man is to leave and cleave in this husband-wife relationship. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning what? Christ. You see, he speaks very clearly about the fact that he is interweaving his teaching regarding husbands and wives and Christ the bridegroom and the church as the bride of Christ. He says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. And then he goes ahead and he sums it up in verse 33. And he says, nevertheless, even though I've been talking to you and I am talking to you about Christ and the church and this relationship, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I am just amazed at this teaching, at how Paul has just intricately interwoven this. When we abide by God's priorities individually and then as family units, it's going to do nothing but strengthen the church. And if it strengthens the church, it's going to strengthen society. And folks, this teaching is what our society needs. I've been sharing with you as we've been looking at this elongated passage the fact that the devil knows that if he can destroy the family unit, and if he can destroy a marriage relationship, then he can destroy society. And is not that what has been happening over the last two or more decades in our American society? That's exactly what's happening. And the devil knows that. And God's teaching is exactly what the United States of America needs to hear. It boils down to abiding and being committed to God's priorities. All right, now let me go to this last point, and that is a family that is complete. A family that is complete. And I simply want to close by asking you if you have a complete family. Now let's do some real quick soul searching right now. Do you have a complete family? And here's what I mean by that. Is everyone in your family, first of all, saved? Are they? And you evaluate that. I'll tell you what. You know, it's amazing. I talk to husbands and I talk to wives and I talk to moms and dads, and it's amazing how we try to smooth that over. I talk to wives and they say, well, I don't know if my husband is a Christian. I know he doesn't come to church with me, but he's a good man. Let me tell you something. There are going to be good men in hell, my friend. If your husband's not saved, you ought to be on your knees crying tears to God that he'll get saved. If your wife's not saved, you ought to be pleading with God day in and day out that your wife will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how about your son? And how about your daughter? And how about your mom? And how about your dad? Is everyone in your family saved? All right, now here's next. Is everyone in your family living and functioning by God's Word? Now, husbands, we've talked to you about this. That's really your primary responsibility to help to lay that groundwork there. But is everyone in your family living and functioning by God's Word? And finally, is everyone in your family operating under the principles and the precepts of the truth of the Word of God? Is that not only being taught, but is it being lived out? And again, I talk to lots of family units and individuals who will say, well, I'm trying to help my family learn how to do this and learn how to do that and be a good business person and be good socially and do this and do that. My friend, if you're not instructing them on how to apply their lives to the Word of God and how to apply the Word of God to their lives on a day-by-day basis, you're not teaching your family. Well, it's marvelous if you have a complete family that is saved and sanctified and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, I'd like to do this over the next 10 minutes or so, and I'd like for us to move up to the final section of the book of Ephesians. And on your outline, it just has extended relationships. This is an interesting little passage here, verses 5 through 9. And as a matter of fact, let's just read that together, verses 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And then verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. All right? Paul gives this little section here that talks about servants and masters. Now, while we do not deal with that in our culture today, as he did in his, with the aspect of servanthood, although, keep in mind with the brief history of the United States, that early in the days of our republic, it was indeed a major part of our culture. But we can discern some basic principles to apply, especially regarding employee-employer relationships. And that hits all of us in one way or another. Now, keep in mind, you are the church. He hasn't left his teaching about being the church. You are the church, even in the marketplace. Now, I give you 2 points here, and let me get your pen or pencil out, because I want to give you several things to write down in each of these points. First of all, he deals with servanthood in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Now, you need to exhibit the following character traits from a perspective of servanthood. That would be like you being an employee from a perspective of servanthood. Now, there are 9 of them, and I just want to give them to you from verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. So here they are. Number 1, a proper work ethic. A proper work ethic. You see in verse 5 where he says, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So you need to have a proper work ethic. Now, I don't mind telling you, folks, when you look at these 9 things, and then and many of us will go out to eat today, or you'll go shopping sometime this week, or you'll be in a place of business this week, or you may go to work this week as an employee, and I'm telling you, these 9 character traits are going to come back to do something with your mind this week, and rightfully so, they should. I want you to evaluate maybe yourself or how you have others working around you or with you or for you. And I'm here to tell you, in the 21st century, in many, many, many cases, we are grossly lacking a proper work ethic. Number 2, be respectful. Be respectful. Look what it says in verse 5. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. You need to be respectful. Number 3, you need to be focused. You need to be focused. It says in verse 5, in singleness of your heart, you need to be focused. Let me stop just for a minute. I think I've told you this story. True story. It happened just, I don't know, I lose track of time, probably 3 years ago. Isn't it interesting how pastors say, true story? Everything else I'm telling you is a lie, but this is a true story. All right? True story. I was coming back from a late night visit in a home one night. It was about 9:30 to 10 o'clock, and I was coming through Branson West, and I thought, I'm going to stop at McDonald's and get me a Coke. I stopped there, and I walked inside, and I was the only client in the store. And standing behind the cash register was a teenager. And I walked up to the teenager, and the teenager looks at me, and he puts his hands on the cash register, getting ready to take my order, and he looks at me. And so I stood there and I looked at him. And he looked at me. And I looked at him. I have no idea how long we stood there staring at each other, but quite a while, and pretty soon he said, "You want something?" And I said, I leaned over and he leaned over. And I said, "Evidently you haven't heard about the mystery shopper program." And he said, "Huh." I said, "Here's how it works." I said, "Your boss hires somebody like me to be a mystery shopper, to come to McDonald's to see how you're doing." And I said, "Now let me give you some hints." I said, "From now on, when someone comes in, you need to stand up and smile at them. And as soon as you see them coming toward the counter, you need to say, 'Hello, welcome to McDonald's.'" I said, "Go ahead and try that." He said, "Hello, welcome to McDonald's." I said, "Nope, a little more enthusiasm. Hello, welcome to McDonald's." I said, "Good." I said, "Then you say to them, 'May I take your order, please?'" I said, "Try that. 'May I take your order, please?'" I said, "Okay." I said, "Then I'm going to give you my order." I said, "You take it, you get it filled, and you hand it, and you say, 'Is there anything else I can get for you?'" I said, "Try that. Is there anything else I can get for you?" I said, "You got to keep smiling. You got to have more enthusiasm. Is there anything else I can get for you?" I said, "You're doing good." I said, "Then when I take my order, you say, 'Thank you for shopping at McDonald's. Please come back.'" I said, "Try that. 'Thank you for shopping at McDonald's.'" About that time, someone starts to walk in the door. I said, "Here comes a customer. Try it." I went over here, and I said, "Hello, welcome to McDonald's." He said, "May I take your order, please?" He looks over at me every time. He waited on him. He said, "Thank you for coming. Please come back." They sat down. I went over there and I said, "You are doing great. You are doing great." I said, every person that walks in here now, that's the way you need to treat them. And I said, here's how this works. I tell your manager and your boss how well you're doing. And I said, man, when the raise time comes around, guess who gets more money? I said, that's the way it works. I said, I'll have a Coke, please. These are principles, folks. A proper work ethic. Be respectful. Be focused. Here, number four. Have the right spirit. Have the right spirit. It says in verse 5, as unto Christ. You see, when you're working, you need to work like Christ is actually your employer. How would you be working if Jesus Christ was the one signing your check? All right, here's number 5. Serve with integrity. Verse 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers. You need to serve with integrity. Just because it's the thing to do. Because you're a Christian. You're the church in the marketplace. Number 6. As an ambassador of Christ. He says in verse 6, but as the servants of Christ. You see, you're representing Jesus in the marketplace. Number 7, as a representative of God. As a representative of God. It says in verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. You need to see your work. This is part of your ministry. It's not just a place to pick up your paycheck. God's placed you there. This is part of your ministry. You're on the job with God at that point. Number 8. Is that where we are? With the right perspective. With the right perspective. That's verse 7. With good doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So with the right perspective. You see, you're a goodwill ambassador. You are building a bridge to the church and to Jesus Christ in the marketplace. And finally, the law of sowing and reaping. Look at verse 8. The law of sowing and reaping. Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. It doesn't matter if he's bond or free. The law of sowing and reaping. All right, now let me give you point number 2, leadership. And this is all found in verse 9. I think there's just 4 things that I'll show you in verse 9. And keep in mind now, we're not just talking about masters or employers. We're talking about leaders. Now, you may be an employer, but it's more than that. You're a leader. We're talking about leadership here. And so you're not just talking about being a master or an employer. You are in a leadership position. Why? Because God's placed you there. God has elevated you to that position. You say, now, I've done it by hard work. Well, there's a Greek word for that, my friend, and it is baloney. That God's Word says it's God that causes us to get wealth. If you think you've done that on your own, my friend, you snub your nose at God and see how long your money lasts. God has elevated you to the position of leadership where you are, and consequently, you're the church. You're representing Him in the marketplace. So as a leader, you need to exhibit these character traits. There are 4 of them, and they are all found in verse 9. Number 1, be concerned about the welfare of others. Be concerned about the welfare of others. You see what it says there in verse 9? Do the same things unto them. What do you mean, do the same things unto them? Wow. The same character traits as a servant. Are you reading that right? Am I reading that right? Yeah. Do the same things unto them. The same character traits as a servant. Would that imply that it maybe isn't about you? Even though you own the business? Even though you're the employer? Maybe it's not all about you. Concern about the welfare of others. Number two, don't be a taskmaster. He says, forbearing threatening. You need to lead by example and not demanding. Lead by example and not be demanding. Here's number three. Be under the submission of Christ. Look what he says there in verse 9. Knowing that your master... You mean I've got a master? I thought I owned the business. You've got a master. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. So you need to be under the submission of Christ. And then number four, treat everyone alike. It says in the last part of verse 9, neither is there respect of persons with my master. And so I need to treat everyone alike. Treat everyone alike. The people that aren't your best employees, you need to treat them as well as you treat your best employee. The people that are working subservient, you need to treat them as well as you treat your manager. Treating everyone alike. Why? Because you're God's representative and He's placed you in a leadership position in the marketplace. It's not just a job. It's the church in the marketplace. Well, we've been looking at the church in the home and the church in the marketplace. God's Word applies, my friend. Let me pray with you. Father, Your Word is so amazing, so astounding. Help us to be the church. Help us to be the church inside these walls, in this building. Help us to be the church when we get out of here and go home. And help us to be the church on Monday morning when we go to work. Help us to be the church. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this Hope Chest audio sermon presentation. We invite you to visit our website at www.hereshopeamerica.com for additional audio and video presentations and to contact us if we can be of help to you. We would gladly welcome your partnership with this ministry, as well as welcoming your prayers and the opportunity to pray for you. May God bless you is our prayer. For Here's Hope America, my name is Richard Clare, reminding you, hope has a name, Jesus.